tell you, there's so much happening in people's lives. It's hard for me to keep track and remember all of it. So, hey, I got a great celebration today. We got two folks here that are very special today. Joanne, come up here. Johnny, come up here. Both Johnny and Joanne recently experienced baptism, okay? They came forward and they said, I believe in Jesus. Said, I want to follow him. And so each of them then were baptized. They did this different times, but we were able to order Bibles for them. And I'm leaving the cover on it so I don't mess it up. But there's it even has your name engraved on it and everything. So, and I thought of you, Joanne, because I know how I am. This one's big print, okay? So I love you, okay? Nothing that I do. So I just wanted you guys to know and celebrate with them about their baptism and the Bibles that they have now, okay? Walk close to God. Okay, good. Good. Did you guys want to say anything, by the way? You can. Speak loud.
I just want to tell all you guys, I'm glad to be back in the family, and I'm healing up, and all your prayers have been working. And, you
know. Amen. 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 Good. Well, God's doing good work in people's lives. And last week, we ended up finishing up in Acts chapter 2. And we got through verse 41. And remember where we concluded. It said that there were 3,000 that were baptized, or about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So they had about, can you imagine how exciting that was? Taking all those people. Yes, ma'am. Acts chapter 2. I'm sorry. No, it's not. Okay, Acts chapter 2, verse 41. And we finished with verse 41. Now, in some of your Bibles, I'm sure that there's one more verse in that paragraph. There's another verse. Verse 42 is included in that paragraph before it goes on to another one. And, you know, in some of these, each verse is a separate indentation. I don't know. And different things. And in my Bible, by the way, that concluded that paragraph, okay? And then I have another heading. And I just want you guys to understand, before I get on in reading, that the headings in your Bible and those paragraph separations, those are not in the original text, okay? I hope you understand that. I feel some people get so used, they think even the footnotes are inspired, okay? And they're not. I just want you to understand, even that the verse separations and the paragraph separations and all these indentations, these are something that an interpreter, somebody who reading the Bible and applying it in their own lives and trying to understand it, this is how they saw and God spoke to them about it. And it's important to have these things, I think, because it helps us understand how God spoke to somebody else. But we always got to remember that God may speak to us a little different. So just saying that, I just want you to understand that. Now, beginning in verse 42, and I want to read through the end of the chapter, Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. And it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Isn't that exciting? Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we take this time to come together as a body of believers, as a family, that God, you might send your Spirit to open our eyes, that we can understand the truths that you have for us today. And I pray, God, that you might speak to each heart here, assuring them of your continued work in their lives. And God, help us to see the work that goes on even today. Christ there. Luke, as he's reporting what happened, he recounts the day of Pentecost. We talked about it last week. The Holy Spirit came down, the tongues of fire, the people going out speaking in languages they didn't know before, and the gospel message being spread throughout. And Peter told him the message. He told him basically, this is what happened. Christ came. The Messiah came. And we reacted by crucifying him. But God raised him from the dead because the grave couldn't keep him. And he is alive now working with us. And the people, after hearing the message, they called out, cried out, what must we do to be saved? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized. And then we found that they responded. And 3,000 were baptized that day. I always wonder if that was an exact count or if that was just a rounded up number. Okay, I don't know. Anyway, but then he goes on. And Luke kind of starts now a summary. Okay, he kind of puts in a nutshell what was going on and helps us understand how the church was forming. The church is in its infancy at this point. Okay, and now they just grew from the 40 or so that may have been in that upper room, okay? And now they've grown to over 3,000. And it says what those 3,000 did was they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. You know, one of the things that we can see is conversion. When we know that God has really spoke to somebody's heart, where God has made a change in a person's life, is just this point. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, this doesn't mean they devoted themselves to the apostles, okay? The apostles were not the object of their affection. What was the teaching. Now, think about it for a second. Jesus had spent 3 years with these apostles. 3 years, and he had poured out his life. These guys were with him as he gave that Sermon on the Mount. Think about it. Jesus was telling them, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things are going to be taken care of. God's taking care of the birds in the air. And he told them about that. Think about the parables he told them. He told them about the seed that's sown and how some of that seed falls on hard, rocky ground and it withers. Or the birds of the air come and steal it. Or it sprouts, but yet it doesn't have deep roots and it dies. But some of it falls on fertile land. And what we pray so oftentimes and what that parable teaches us is pray, God, that you might make fertile hearts for us to sow the seed so that we can pass out the gospel to hearts that have been prepared to receive it. And think about that. Think about the teachings of Jesus. And as he stood there and told them about the end times, he says, don't worry about those. That's not what's important. What's important is the way you live now. Make sure you're living right with God right now. And all that other stuff's going to take care of itself. And they told them, and the apostles there taught them, and they taught them about all these things, and they taught them about what happened with Jesus in that last week. How he came in on that triumphant entry, and the people worshiped him and praised him until he didn't give them what they wanted. They turned their backs on him. And they cried out, crucify him! Crucify him! And Jesus was crucified on a cross. And upon him came all the sins of mankind. And it's that time now that the Holy Spirit had come upon those apostles. They understood what Jesus had taught them for 3 years, that he was to be a suffering Messiah and that all the sins of mankind would be washed away in that instance upon his death upon the cross. Your sins. Each one of us in this room, at the time Christ died, the sins were washed away. My sins. He took them. And he took all the pain, and he took all the agony and all the sorrow of those sins, and he washed them away. And they embraced the forgiveness that they were known from God. And then they told of the resurrection, how Christ was raised. And it proved that God had the right and the power to justify us before his throne. And they taught the things of Jesus Christ. And over again. And the people, those 3,000 people, were devoted to those teachings. And you know what? This was part of God's plan. He needed those people. now that the Holy Spirit had come, he needed those people to receive the word. And don't forget what the Holy Spirit is supposed to do. He is the comforter. He is the one who has been charged by God. If you read in John, Jesus says the Holy Spirit is going to come and he's going to reveal to you everything, everything that I'm teaching you. He's going to open it up so you understand. And this was what the Holy Spirit was doing to the people. He was teaching them. He was using the apostles to spread that word, to teach them what Christ had taught the apostles for 3 years. And during this time, these people were getting their bachelor's degrees in religion, their bachelor's degree in salvation, their bachelor's degree in serving God. And understand, the purpose of this was to bring all these people together so that they could hear and understand. And this is why it's so critical for us today to devote ourselves. It excites me that we now have 3 Bible studies going on a regular basis. Actually, 4 if you count the Experiencing God class. Now, isn't that exciting? Plus, our Sunday school class. And if you're not in Sunday school, you should be here. Mike, Linda, Tom, been doing an excellent job teaching those classes. We need to be supporting those because we devote ourselves. Yes, Naughty, I'm talking about you, okay? Every morning, you need to be here. Be here. They start at what? It's 9:45, right? Yeah, come. 9:45, the Sunday school starts. Gives you an hour. Gets you warmed up for the message, okay? You heard about the opening act, okay? You know, when you go to a concert, there's the opening act. Well, that's what Sunday school is. It's the opening act. Gets you warmed up. But God needs to come, and he needs to teach us, and we need to have hearts that are ready to receive that. And that's what he says. And there was a hunger and a thirst among these people. They were devoted. Devoted. I like that word. Devoted to the teachings of the apostles. And it goes on, and to what? Fellowship. Now, I've never really been able to define fellowship is. What fellowship is. You know, we talk about, well, we're going to have a fellowship today. Okay, well, we're playing games or we're eating food. So a fellowship is eating food? Jeff goes along with that idea. Okay. I've heard it said a fellowship is 2 fellows in a ship. Okay. Well, I never understood that one either. Okay. You know, what it means, it's taken from the Greek word koinonia. And you guys probably heard that word. You heard about koinonia, fellowship and stuff. Koinonia, and it means having things in common. And Luke's going to elaborate about that just a little bit later in the chapter down here. He's going to expand upon it. But it does mean that they had things in common at this point. And they were devoted to the fellowship. They were looking for those things that they had in common. Part of that being their pursuit of God, okay? And they were looking for that. They fellowshipped in that pursuit of God. And to the breaking of bread. Today we're going to have the breaking of bread. Although we've changed them into wafers and we don't really break them anymore, okay? We've simplified some stuff. But this is oftentimes what is referred to. Now, the breaking of bread right here doesn't necessarily refer to just the Lord's Supper. It can also refer to the sharing of a meal together. And there's great indication later in the chapter that he was including that, okay? And so the idea, though, is the breaking of the bread. One of the things, there are 2 ordinances in the church, okay? And you may have heard that from time to time. Although, if you weren't raised Baptist, you may not understand that. Some churches practice sacraments, things that you have to do. And the difference between a sacrament and an ordinance is a sacrament is something that you have to do in order to be saved. And some churches practice, and they say you have to partake in the Lord's Supper in order to be saved. You have to participate in baptism to be saved, or the other things. Well, Baptists don't accept the idea of sacraments. The reason is because we believe salvation is by grace. Okay? It is by grace through faith. Didn't you study that today? Yeah, by grace through faith. That was in the Bible study that some of you should have been here for, Naughty. Okay? I'm glad I could pick up Naughty. Okay? I'm glad she's here. Yeah. So the point is that it was in grace that God has brought us salvation. It's not by works. It's not by doing anything except receiving the gift that he's already given to us. That is where salvation comes. It's something that God did the work for. God accomplished. We simply get to receive it. But an ordinance, then, it was, you know, so the difference between a sacrament is something you have to do, and an ordinance is something that we do in respect. It's something that we do to honor who God is. It's something that we do to remember the work that God has already done. So we have the ordinance of baptism is the first one. And as we shared in that, even kind of remembering those who were recently baptized. But baptism is full of symbolism. It's symbolic of our desire to follow Christ. By identifying with Christ through baptism, we're saying, He is my Lord. He is the one I'm going to serve. He is the one I'm going to walk after. But it's also symbolic in the way it's performed. When we cross the arms, it reminds us of the death of Christ. It reminds us, as we're laid in the water, the burial of Christ. As the person is raised out of the water, it reminds us that Christ was raised from the dead. And equally, we identify the death to self, the burial of the old life, and the resurrection to walk in a new life with Christ. It's full of symbolism. The Lord's Supper is the other ordinance. The Lord's Supper, what we're going to observe today. The breaking of bread is often referred to. The breaking of bread. And it goes back to the time that Christ shared that last meal with his disciples. That Christ was there, and this was part of what the apostles taught. The teaching that the people were devoted to. They learned about this. If they're at their feet, 2,000 years ago, they were learning that Christ there had commissioned this supper. And he took the bread and he broke it, he passed it along, and he says, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he took the cup and he passed it around the same way. He says, "This cup is the new covenant, my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." And then we observe this ordinance in remembrance of the work that Christ has done. We learn that there, 2,000 years ago, as the apostles passed on that knowledge to the new converts there in Acts chapter 2. People needed to learn about what Christ was telling them. And if the apostles had failed to pass that on, folks, we would not be here celebrating the supper today. And so they committed themselves and they participated in the breaking of bread and a prayer. They came together and they shared a heart of prayer. As a body, they spent time in prayer. I delight in the fact that one of the things that we do on Wednesdays or Thursdays is we come and we gather around the table and we share a prayer request and we let our hearts be known. And we walk out the door, not just praying there at the tables, but we walk out the door taking their prayer request home with us for the rest of the week. God is speaking to our hearts here, and He speaks to us through prayer. And the apostles spent that time listening to God. They didn't just get their marching orders and say, "Okay, God, we got it. We're on the way out. We're going to go do the work. See you later." They said, "We need to stay in touch with God. We need to hear from Him daily. We need to spend time listening to His voice. We need Him to talk to us." And you need to understand, we were reminded, the purpose of prayer is what? To take God and convince Him to do something we want? I mean, think about it. There are people in this church who are going through some great physical suffering, you know, who have gone through it, continue to struggle. And do we try to twist God's arm and say, "God, heal them. Yeah, and if we pray hard enough, we have enough faith, God's going to heal them. No, that's not what prayer is about. Prayer is about us getting our hearts right with God. And so we take the time, we go before Him, and we can say, "God, I don't understand why this person has been healed and this person has not." He's not afraid of questions like that. And we say, "God, help me to understand. Help me to be accepting of the will that You have. Reveal to me Your purposes. Reveal to me Your ways, God, so that I can understand. Because I need to know." And this is what these people would do. Is they'd come to God in prayer. They'd come saying, "God, this is my heart, but what is Your heart, God? Help me to know You. Help me to understand what You want to do in this situation. Help me, God, to see whose life You're working in so that I can join You in that work." And they spent that time listening. And verse 43 is very interesting. It says, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Now, I'm sure that some of your Bibles say, and everyone was filled with fear, or somehow describes it that they were fearful, right? In some of your Bibles. Well, that concept of awe and fear are very similar. And, you know, I was thinking about it and trying to help understand it. But if you just go back and look at people's encounters with God, here these people were encountering God. He was working in their midst, all around them. They were seeing God work through the lives of these apostles. They were seeing lives changed. They were seeing people's lives changed, just like we've seen them here. Johnny's life has been changed. Joanne's life has been changed. People's lives have been changed. We have healings taking place in people's lives, and people's lives are being changed. And just in the same way back then, they saw these wonders happening. The reality is that they're still happening now. And that sense of awe, because they saw God working among different people as needs and people's lives being met, they were filled with the sense of awe. And not just those who had been converted, but all the people around them, everyone's, they were filled with awe. And think about it. If you go back into Isaiah chapter 6, I'm not going to read it, but if you go back and you read that story, remember that's Isaiah's encounter. He had a vision, and it said in the year the king Uzziah died. Remember that? There was an old song. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and he was high and lifted up, and his train filled. I lost you. Okay. All right. I have to throw some humor in there every now and then. Okay. But and Isaiah saw God. He saw them. In this temple, he saw his train, his glory filling that temple. He saw the angels that were swarming around. He saw them worshiping him. They were crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." And remember what Isaiah's response to that was? Right then and there, he fell down. He says, "Woe unto me, for I am a man undone, unclean lips." And see, oftentimes when we encounter God, that's our response. We fall down recognizing our sin, recognizing our stain, recognizing that we are not worthy to be in His presence. And the fear of His glory and seeing all that glory, it fills us with fear. Gideon encountered the angel and he was filled with fear. Over and over again, people encountered the angels. Mary, whenever she encountered the angel, was filled with fear. People are encountered with fear. And remember John. John in the book of Revelation, where he had a vision of God. He saw God. And he says he was in the Spirit praying one day. And he heard a voice like a loud trumpet behind him. And he turned around and he looked at it. And he describes what he saw. He saw the Son of God, basically. The Son of Man, as he calls him. And he described his glory. He had a, I can't imagine this, but he had a double-edged sword coming out of his mouth. That I don't understand yet. God hasn't helped me understand it. But he had that double-edged sword, and he had the glory. He had robes and white, and his hair was as white. And he fell down in fear as one who was dead, he says. And that oftentimes is what happens when we experience the presence of God. The presence of God. It can bring that kind of fear. But I don't think it was just that, because, you know, John went on in that revelation. He went on and he described the sense of awe that he experienced there at that time. And he tried to give us an image of what he saw. He described a throne. He described the 24 elders that circled around it, and the seraphim, or the four living creatures that surrounded the throne with their wings and flew around, and they cried out. And they cried out to God. And every time they did, the 24 elders would say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And John goes on, he described for us streets of gold and the jaspers and the jewels, and he described that crystal sea. And he tried to give us an image filled with awe and wonder. Because oftentimes, when we see God's work around us, it's exactly what we see, is that awe, that sense of awe, that sense of wonder. This is what God is doing. And the people at that time were filled with that sense of awe because they saw God working. And it's an amazing thing. And he goes on, and he says, all believers were together and had everything in common. There's that koinonia concept again. They had everything in common once again. And it said they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts and they broke bread in their homes. Now, interesting, they sold everything that they had need. Now, the concept here, and I don't know where they get it, but every time, you know, I read this passage, you know, people interject this concept, okay? I don't know of any place that anything is written to verify it. I've never heard it. But the common thought is that here these people were people from all over the world. Remember, they had gathered in whenever we talked about the day of Pentecost, he went through about a dozen different language groups. So there were people that had traveled a long way. They had come there to worship God on that day of Pentecost. Okay? And they had heard the gospel message and they stopped and they devoted themselves now to the teaching. They weren't going out and working their jobs. They weren't going home. They had stayed. And the concept is that their resources had run out. They had brought enough money to go on their vacation. Okay? But they ended up staying because they had encountered God. And the fact of the matter was the money they had. And, you know, in those days, they didn't have the ATM. They didn't have debit cards that they could just swipe at the counter. And plus, they weren't taking care of business at home. And their funds had run out. And the concept is that the people that had lived in Jerusalem, the Christian Jews that were part of the Jerusalem community, had gone out and began to sell their possessions to provide for the needs of this group that was that had gathered here and was devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. And the concept was that they were expecting an immediate return of Christ. So they weren't interested necessarily in going home. They kind of just sat around and said, oh, this is a good time. We're going to have a good time. God's blessing us, and we're going to have a good time. And they just kind of sat there and allowed people, other people, to provide for their needs. Now, one of the things that says to me is that these people had experienced God in such a way that they weren't trying to control their own lives. Those who lived there and had their possessions so that they could liquidate them and provide them for the needs of the others, they had encountered God and they had come to trust Him. They knew it didn't matter what was going to come, God was going to take care of them. Isn't that a comforting thought? You know, I know that I look on the commercials on TV and over again, are you ready for the disaster to hit you? Are you ready? You know, have you got your insurance? Have you got your 401k left? Can you retire tomorrow? You know, and all these things. Have you squared away your financial situation so that you're taken care of and that you're comfortable? You know, what happens whenever you do that is you're trusting in the riches of man. You're trusting in your own works. These people were willing to say, God, I have saved. I've saved all this stuff, and I'm willing to give it because I know that you're going to take care of me. Now, are all of us called to give up our physical wealth? No. I don't believe that for a minute. That's not what God's telling us. But the point is are you willing to trust God? Are you willing to say, God, if all of this is taken away, if you ask me to give it away, I'm willing to do that to serve you. Are you willing? Are you willing? Do you know that God is going to take care of you? I wasn't planning to tell you this. A few weeks ago, we introduced a song to you guys. Abandoned to Your Grace. Abandoned to Your Grace. Sheltered in Your love. Covered in the blood of Your Son. That was a song that God had given me recently. And I mentioned to you guys before that I had had an encounter with God one day on a drive. It's heading to California. God just gave me some time. And He spoke to my heart at that point. And that first statement is what God said to me. He said, Curtis, are you willing to abandon yourself to me? You see, I like to be in control too. I like to know that all the things are taken care of. That all the needs and everything lines up. And I saw God working in your midst, working in your lives. And I stepped back and I said, God, I don't know what you're doing. I'm bothered because I couldn't control it. He says, Curtis, are you willing to trust me? And I had to say, God, I don't know. Been hurt. I've made bad steps before. Are you willing to trust me? He says, I've given you my grace, Curtis. I've given you that grace. Yes, Lord, but. Didn't that sound familiar? Haven't you heard somebody else say yes, Lord, but before? Yes, Lord. And I was afraid. And I finally had to say, God, your grace has sustained me. Your grace has walked me through all of my life. And I need to abandon myself to your grace. And the work that God wants to do is going to happen as we each learn to trust, including myself, as we abandon ourselves to Him and know that He is the God of all the universe who's going to care for us. And Luke went on and he says, and they committed themselves to breaking bread together. And if you read that passage, it says, you see very clearly that they talked about they shared meals from home to home. So it wasn't just what we call the Lord's Supper and what we've distilled it down to. It wasn't they came and they had a piece of bread and they had a sip of wine. It was the fact that they had shared a meal. They fellowshiped in that time. They had in common. They shared their meals together as they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. But then they remembered as well, because it is included in that. They broke bread together. They shared this meal. You and I, today, as we come and share this meal, as we have this time, you and I today are stepping back 2,000 years. You and I are fellowshipping with those Christians. You and I are here devoted to the apostles' teaching. You and I are hearing God's voice as we stand in awe of all the mighty wonders and works that He's doing. And here, we partake together in the work of Christ 2,000 years ago. We practice what's called open communion in this church. And what that simply means is that you don't have to be a member of our church to partake. Understand what the significance of this is. We have here the cup symbolizing the blood of Jesus. We have here the body, the bread, symbolizing the body of Jesus. And as a person partakes of those elements, what they're saying is, I'm relying upon the shed blood of Jesus. I'm relying upon the gift of His body as the payment for my sin. I am surrendering myself to Him, and I choose to follow Him. If you haven't made that as a decision in your life, you can do it today. But if you haven't made it, you're not ready to make it, then I ask that you wait and refrain from partaking of the Lord's Supper. But every person regardless of denomination, who has said yes to Jesus Christ, who says, I want that love relationship with him, you are invited to share in this meal today. And I'd like to ask my deacons to come.